Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here and to look into the Word of God and to be encouraged. I've been inspired already in the Sunday school discussion. Some of those things we have to learn again and again and again, don't we? And that's why we come here this morning. I don't know what you did last week, but 2 days of my week last week I spent in the state of Indiana at a trade show looking at products and equipment and things that would maybe make life easier, see what inventions people have come up with or better ways of doing things. And I think we all understand it's good to look at what we do sometimes and try to improve it. But there was a thought that had been going through my mind a number of weeks ago when I was sitting at under somebody else's sermon. And then I had a conversation at the trade show with an individual, and it made me think about it a good bit more. And we were looking at the equipment that this vendor had and talking about what he could do. And he had cranes in particular. And then he started telling me, you would have loved, a number of years ago I had a project. He said, we worked for a man that had millions and millions of dollars. And he said he sent us a number of different places with equipment to put in these landscapes for him at these properties. And talked about this property that in Colorado that they had a $5 million budget for their part of the project. And they were moving trees from somewhere lower up to this place, and it was high altitude, and they had to acclimate these trees and get this stuff put in, and all had to be planted in a certain way. And then he was telling me how there was another project they did in Central America somewhere where they selected a tree from South America and brought it up through the Panama Canal and brought it into this property and got it on a truck and up to this property, and everything was planted with the walls certain places and all the planters. So when he was describing all this to me, I wasn't really interested in all that. But when he got to the end of it, he said, and this man, he said, while we were doing this project, he was dying. And he said, he got us to put up a bunch of cameras so while he was on his deathbed, he could lay there and watch us put this whole landscape together. He wanted to see this project completed before he died. And I said, and then what happened? He said, to what? I said, to the man. He died. And he never got to be there and enjoy it. He said, no, but at least he knew it was done. And I kind of stopped the conversation for a little bit there. When you stop and think about that, he died and he left it all behind. So what was it worth? Well, he said the project was fun to do. It was nice when we were done. And I think we both went away thinking about this. Was the project a success or was it a failure? So I want to talk about success or failure a little bit this morning. So what is being a failure? And it's a quote from it was a weekend we were at my brother's wedding, and I couldn't remember if it was at the wedding or if it was Sunday morning, and I think it was Sunday morning. Don Feener at Elm Street gave it, I think is when it was. It's either that or the devotions at the wedding. But they asked what a failure is. What is being a failure? And I suppose there's a lot of different definitions if we asked you what a failure is this morning. And some of you would be very free with your definitions of a failure and free with your examples of failures. Who's a failure? And the definition that he gave that really struck me was being successful in life in things that don't matter. If you are a success in something that doesn't matter, you are a failure. That really struck me because we have our lists of accomplishments that we've done. Even when we were 20, and we had a lot of ideals, we still had gotten our driver's license, and we had purchased our car, and maybe even selected a career we were interested in, and or got a good job, or maybe got a wife, and we had our successes, but you look forward to a lot more. And as I remember a couple years ago in one of Tim's sermons, he was preaching about his midlife crisis, and I kind of laughed, but I kind of understand a little more about what he means, because you get to a certain point in life when you start to think about, okay, so what have I got done, and what's it really worth? I mean, there was John, and he died not long ago, and so what he got accomplished, he got accomplished. And that could be me tomorrow. That could be me today. And so what did we get accomplished? Did we get something done that's worthwhile or not? Or maybe I've been successful in things that don't matter. Well, some things matter and some things don't. And our physical man and our spiritual man don't always see eye to eye on this. And you could say the godly and the ungodly don't always agree, and it's true. But it comes even closer home than that, because we get out of bed in the morning, and sometimes it's pretty important to get something to eat. The physical man says, this is important. And the spiritual man says, I need something as well. And either we go looking for, open our phone and look for something to feed that spiritual man. Is that what we're doing? Or we open something else up, open our Bibles up, and feed that spiritual man. So it comes close home. And it's easy for us to waste a lot of time on things that are not eternal. I like to go to, and you can use this as a theme passage if you want, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, and read what Apostle Paul had to say as he reflected on his life. And we all would believe today that Apostle Paul was a success. He got a lot done. He planted a lot of churches, and he wrote a lot of books and a lot of letters and encouraged a lot of people for the kingdom. And we have it here today. And yet, we do remember at one point he said he was a little worried that after he had done all this, that he would fall by the wayside and become a castaway, lest after I have preached to others. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and as we were talking about in Sunday school, he started out with a lot of encouragement to Timothy. And then he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul is really reflecting about his life. I don't know if he was in prison. I think he was in prison in Rome at this point when he wrote this second letter to Timothy. But he says, you know, he saw the writing on the wall. My time's up. But I have fought hard. I finished a course. I have kept the faith. So I want to talk about being a success. And for the first part of the message, I like to look at being, what are we being successful in that doesn't matter? And then I like to talk about things being successful in things that do matter. I like to end on a positive note. So I thought I would look at the negative part first and then look at the other part. And if you look at success in the world today, and when you go, I mean, we live in the country, we live in the hick sticks. We live in the loop, but we're not really in the loop where we live, because if you see people that are in the loop, we went to Indianapolis for the convention, and you drive through there and you see all the lights and you see all the big buildings and you see the stadiums and the speedway and the, I mean, we really are out of touch with to some people's reality. Now, we had Mikey along, and he grew up in Indy, and so it was kind of interesting. We said, take us some places, you know, so he knew his way around. He knew where you wanted to stay, and he knew what restaurants you didn't want to eat at. I don't care if it said Longhorns. You don't want to eat in that part of town. You want to go to this part of town. But you look at all the things that people have and they've made, and it looks like it's amazing what people have come up with. But it's easy to get caught up within a wrong concept of what success is. And one of the areas where people are wrong in success is that being the smartest. Being the smartest. There's a big push in this world to be the smartest, and that education solves all of our problems. Well, it's true. Education does solve all of our problems, but it's this kind of education right here. If this is the education we're looking for, reading the Word of God, then education will fix all our problems. But the problem is today We have professors and we have teachers that are teaching garbage in the colleges. Not just the colleges, in the schools, not just the schools, in the kindergarten classes, teaching people that millions of years ago and from there on. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Earthly wisdom can give you an easier life, but it can't save your soul. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1. I want to read verse 17 down to verse 31. For Christ sent not me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I know there's a number of verses to read for this point, but it said it so well, said it better than I can say it. The preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to the world. It's the wisdom. It doesn't make sense to them that the more you lay down, the more you gain. But it's exactly what he taught. In the world, they teach the more you get, the better you are, the more important you are. And we take our, we get our information from the people that are the smartest. This moves me right into the second one, being the richest. There's a big push to be the richest, that this is success. And we get the wealthy people to talk about finances. And maybe we should get the poor people, because they can actually see it clearer from Jesus' perspective than the people that have a lot. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's pretty important for our young people to be thinking about these things. And I tell them to write things down. Write your ideals down. Write down what you think is important and not important. And you can go as simple as something as a courtship, because before you're in it, you can look at it very objectively, and you can decide what's important and not important. Once you fall in love, it's hard to think that way anymore. So it's good to think about it ahead of time. But the same thing with money that we're talking about here. Think about it before you have it. And I read a little story of a man that he promised that he was talking to his pastor. Things are really, really rough. And the pastor told him, well, one thing you must always do. He said, always give at least 10%. Always give it. And he said, he vowed that he told the pastor he would always give 10%. So when he made $100 in a week, he gave 10. And after a while, he made more, and he became more and more successful. And years later, the pastor met up with him, and he said, have you kept your promise? You promised you would always give 10%. And he said, yeah. But he said, I need to get rid of that promise. He said, I need to go back on that. He said, I wanted to meet you and tell you I want to go back. And he said, why? He said, well, now I'm given hundreds of thousands of dollars. And when I made that promise, I was only expected to give 10. It's too much. And the pastor said, well, I have a solution for you. Let's go back to making $100 a week. Then it's only $10 for you. That'll make it a lot easier. Well, being rich doesn't solve any problems. It doesn't make it any easier to give or to help than it does when you have less. Being the richest is being a failure. If that's the only thing we're setting out to do. Or if that's the thing we're setting out to do. Number three, what else will make us a failure? Is if we believe that our success is in being part of the right family, having the right heritage. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? These Jews believed. Even though they believed on Jesus, they never believed that they were really in bondage. They thought that they were free. They had the right heritage. They were born in the right family. As if it is something that they had done. Is that something we've done? What choice have we had to be in the family that we are in? No. So we need to be careful not to be proud of our family. Yes, proud that of the gospel, proud of doing what's right, but not proud that we were born into a family that had everything put together. Being in the right family, marrying into the right family, doesn't make you a success. Number four is being a success, having an easy life. And I know this is related to some of the other ones. But Luke chapter 12, I'd like to read some verses there. Luke 12 and verse 15 to 21. Maybe your goal in life isn't necessarily to get lots of money or to be the smartest or any of that. Maybe your goal is just to have an easy life. And that's good enough for us. We're content if we just have just enough. We don't have to be the richest. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is the story we know, but I'll just read it quickly. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Well, I don't have to read it. We know the story. But the man, he had plenty. And he got more and more and more, and he thought, well, I'll just store it up, and I'll just have for many years. I can take it easy. I won't have to work so hard anymore. And that's what a lot of people are looking for. I don't need to have millions of dollars. If I can retire at the age of 30, have a little bit in the bank, and take it easy, that's all I need. Just need an easy life. Having an easy life, well, that's why I went to the trade show, because everybody wants their lives to be easier and easier, so why not do it the smartest way, right? And so we pick up on those things. Someone comes up with a new way of doing it, we pick up on it. That's just human nature. But that shouldn't be our goal, to just have an easy life. And I'll talk more about this later. Turn over to James chapter 5. I want to read these verses for the next point. James chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 to verse 9. No, sorry, James chapter 2. That was on my other point. James chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9. Because this can come pretty close to home too sometimes. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole... Well, I want to stop at verse 9, because that's the end of the thought there. But what he's saying in these verses is if Biden came in to visit our church service this morning, and we treated him any different as anyone else, that this is a snare. If someone important comes here to visit us, he's the owner of whatever company. It's easy to do. You're at the trade show and you meet somebody and suddenly you realize this company that's worth millions of dollars, here's the owner and he's here today. And so we give him respect because he has something figured out. And what he's saying here in these verses is that knowing, and that's my fifth point, is being a success in life is not in knowing or being associated with important people. Important people in life are the people who are willing to serve. Jesus said, and I have that later on, who is the greatest among you? You know, we had the two men that even their mother wanted them to have a seat on each side of Jesus when they got to heaven. And Jesus said, wait a minute here, that's not what's important. The person that's willing to serve, he's the poor. The greatest servant is the greatest person. In fact, these verses here in James tell us that having respect to people that are important is wrong. And I think he was talking about, he said here, the people that come in and sit down and you give them respect, and the people you're giving respect to, they weren't necessarily Christians. You're giving respect to people in the community that are sinning. You're giving them more respect to some of the poor people that are naming the name of Christ. Now all these points are one leading in right into another, and I'm sometimes starting on the next one, not being done with the other one, but there's so much the same. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, for point number 6. What does not make us a success in life is if we have power over other people. That does not make us a success. Not if you know them, not if you are one of them. Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority among them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he said, the important people are not the people that can get everybody else to serve them. They're not the important ones. The important ones are the ones that can go around and serve everybody else. They are the important ones. So having power over other people does not make me a success. Being a township supervisor or a president of the United States or a police officer does not make me more of a success in God's eyes. In the world's eyes, yes, it does. In God's eyes, no. Well, something for the young people. Being a success in life is not having fun. That's not a success. And I cannot believe the celebrities that Red Bull makes. The celebrities that Red Bull makes. You know what I'm talking about? Sisters probably don't know. But Red Bull is the energy drink, and they have promoted extreme sports. Just doing stupid stuff. Flying airplanes through tunnels. And jumping off of heights that you should never jump off of into water. And lowest heights that you can jump off of and still get your parachute open by the time you get to the ground. Having fun in life does not make you a success. Being the best at doing something stupid does not make you a success. And in 1 Peter 4, he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. But the end of things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. He says, when you think about these things, remember that life is short. And they say life is short, play hard. Life is short, God is the judge. And that's the answer we have for us today. Life is short, God's the judge. We're going to give account for what we do. And there's, you can read more verses there. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 7. Yeah. He says our time past should suffice us for those things. I only had seven things. We could go on many more things about this. The last one I have, what does not make us a success in life is having the best to eat and drink. Philippians chapter 3. This God is their belly is what jumped out at me when I was reading these verses. I'll read Philippians 3, verse 17 to 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He says, you need to have heroes in your life, and I can be one of your heroes. You need people that walk like me. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself. You could put these verses under the last point as well. But he says here that here are these people that are being held up as heroes, and they are enemies of the cross. They are enemies of the cross. Their own self is their God. Their God is their belly. They want the best of everything for themselves. Having the best to eat and to drink or to wear or to drive, or you go down the list, does not make you a success. So what do we need to have to make us a success? What makes us a success? The second part of the message. The first point that I have is that we need to be successful in the greatest commandment. We must be successful in the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This was in the Old Testament a number of places, and Jesus reinforced it in the New Testament. If we want to be a success, we need to love God with all our heart. That will make us a success. If we genuinely love God, we can fumble at a lot of other things and still be a success. We can have nothing and yet be the most important. It's really difficult to understand. It's really difficult to love out because we live with all these things around us. But we have to have a complete faith and trust in God in order to love him with all our heart. And it does not, if you're going to be successful in this world, you need to measure your risk. And don't take on too much risk and figure out where your profits are. And that's what they tell you. But with God, we allow him to measure the risk for us and to make those decisions for us. That's why it's hard to do. Everything else, love for God must come first. Everything else comes less. One of the things that will happen with our relationship with God is it will bring us into relationship with his Son. And the second thing I have, in order to be successful in life, it is essential that we find the answer to our sin problem. Finding the answer to our sin problem will make us a success in life. We found the answer to that sin problem and we embrace it. Will we sin again? Yes, we will. But we have an answer to it. We can go confess and repent and walk in truth. The third thing that I have, which comes right in line after that, is finding success in overcoming temptations. If we overcome temptations, we are successful. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So right after he talks about how we live short and our riches soon go away, he jumps right in to say, but to be successful, you need to endure temptation. You need to say no to the sin when it comes, and that will bring you a crown of life. Another area that we need to be successful in is in loving our fellow man. If we're going to be successful, we have to love our brother. We have to love people that love us. We have to love people that don't love us. We have to love people that take advantage of us. We have to love people that lie to us and get away with it. And we know we have to love them anyway. Second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And also 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it goes from one right into the other, and that's really, really hard to do. And if we aren't able to love our brother, then we are a failure. We are a failure if we can't love our brother. All other success is inspired by these first two things, loving God and loving your brother. That's where all other success comes from, those two things. Are we successful in reading and understanding the Bible? If we can read and understand the Bible, a lot of other things don't matter. We're successful. It would be foolish for us to say that we ate once, we know what food tastes like, we don't have to eat anymore. Same way it is with the Word of God. It would be foolish to say that we read it once, we don't need to read it anymore. No, we want to live, we have to keep on eating. Success is in reading and understanding the Word of God. How else are we a success? The world says success is in piling it up. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. Giving, 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 giving. That makes a success. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We're not a success if we pile it up, keep it for ourselves, and won't give it away. And I think it's good if people don't know where we're giving. People don't know when we're giving. Obviously, the receiver will know that he received, but they don't have to know who the giver was. And that's the way it should be. We have to put other people's needs first. It's not all about us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And there's a whole list here. And if we had time, we could go down through and talk about these things. And explain what each one of them is. That's a whole sermon in its own. I don't plan to do that. But I do want to read the first couple of verses here. Because when Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount, he wanted it to be clear to everybody that what he was about to teach was the opposite of what all these people believed up to this point. They believed that the person that was blessed the most was the most important. And he went right through all these teachings and taught so many things that were opposite to what they believed and that are opposite to what the old man in our heart wants to believe. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, we need to be confident. No, we need to be humble. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We should be out there having fun. No, that's not what's the most important. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. People who have less understand their dependence on God. Number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, their opinions aren't the best all the time, aren't the smartest. But they're the ones that inherit. They're the ones that conquer. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do we have graciousness with other people? Are we patient? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sometimes to be a peacemaker, you have to get involved in a situation that you had nothing in, and you have to give of yourself to both parties, and it doesn't seem fair. But that's what you have to do to make peace. They're the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are we willing to step out and say something? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thought about Galloping Gertie. Have you ever heard of Galloping Gertie? Does anybody know what that is? What it was? If you were into building bridges, you would know what it is. Galloping Gertie was a big bridge they built out in the state of Washington between two parts of the, it was one of the, at the time, it was the third longest suspension bridge. There was a Golden Gate Bridge, and there was, what was the other one? I think it's in New York. Brooklyn. And this was the third bridge, and it was the longest one in the world. But even while they were, it was, the whole thing was a mile long. The greatest span, I think, was about half a mile long between two pillars. There was no other supports. And, even while they were building it, they noticed this thing swayed some. And so they tried to engineer more things to dampen it so it wouldn't sway. But I think it was started in 1938 and opened in 1940 or soon thereafter. And it wasn't too, within the same year, they got enough of wind. Every time it would wind, the bridge would do this, the suspension bridge. And it was in the same year, one day it got to blowing too hard and it got to whipping around too much and the whole bridge went down. Why do I talk about that story? Talk about a colossal failure. Now, if you go read about it on Wikipedia today, they'll say, well, what's really neat about it is the concrete from the platform in the ground has created an artificial reef. So now there's some benefits from them. Well, you're stretching pretty hard to say that was the failure became a benefit. But there were these men, put a lot of time and attention into it, but they weren't building it right. They were focusing on the wrong things, and they didn't understand how it worked. Now, granted, it was newer technology at that point, but the bridge went down, and they rebuilt the bridge a number of years later after World War II, and they got it right the second time, and it didn't go down since then. What are we building? What are we building? And even now, I think we have signs if we're not building something right. If we're on that platform while we're building it, and when it blows, it starts to go like this and like this. We better just stop till we got it figured out instead of keeping on going. They kept on going till they were done. And in life, we have those things where these little signs pop up here and there, and they say, you know, this is becoming too important to me, or that's becoming too important. And we need to stop. And we need to find the answers to our problem before the whole bridge goes down. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are the greatest and that you are the most powerful, the most important. We thank you, Lord, that you have qualities that go along with this, that you know everything and that you see everything, that you are everywhere present, and that you can love like no one else. And yet your justice is like none other. So, Father, we want to lift you up this morning and praise and glorify you. We realize as we compare our own lives to it, we come up short in so many ways. And so we want to ask again for the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, to take our sins away. We want to ask for more grace and more strength and more wisdom from you to be able to pick up the pieces and allow you to put them together and to follow you in all of this. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that we have received in life. Thank you for parents that cared about us, that taught us right. Thank you for what we receive when we work hard. But Lord, we also ask today that we would know how to handle these blessings, that we would know how to invest them into heaven, into our heavenly treasure chest. Bless this congregation, Lord. You know there's a lot of work for us ahead this week. Pray that you give us the grace and strength to handle whatever it is. We also pray, Lord, for the congregation where the ordinations have been and are, as they continue to grow. We pray that you would bless them. Bless your people everywhere, Lord, in these last days, in these times as it's growing darker and darker, and the world is more and more upside down. Pray, Lord, that we would be able to see beyond all of that. So go with us and make us strong. In Jesus' name, amen.